In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. This is the opening line for our collect for today. The collect, which is called that because it is there to collect together the prayers for the day. We say the collect to set the tone for what we're about to do. And our collect today says this line, "Stir up your power, O Lord." Now, so often we wish for God's power to be stirred up among us. And here we are, over halfway through Lent now. I'm sorry, for Advent. And that's the second service in a row I've done that. Maybe it's the purple, I don't know. So here we are, halfway through Advent today. And not surprising because of my confusion, Advent is a really confused season. On the one hand, it's all doom and gloom, but on the other hand, there's a lot of hope. Advent is even more confused in our secular culture because everybody is putting up decorations, singing, celebrating, and we're waiting. Waiting for the coming of Christ, waiting for Christmas. Advent seems to be a season with two personalities. On the one hand, it has the personality of joy and hope. On the other, of quiet reflection and almost painful waiting. And we can get tired of waiting. We get tired of the same thing, the waiting for the coming of Christ, the waiting for Christmas. It gets a little bit old at times, even though it's only 4 weeks. I mean, 15 days ago, we got out our Advent calendars. We opened the first box, ate the piece of chocolate. It was pretty good. By day 7, it's all right. By day 15, we're kind of thinking, you know, I may need a few nuts in this or something. I don't know. That's how Advent goes. We need a little variety. So here we come to this third Sunday of Advent. It's often called Gaudete Sunday, which means rejoice in Latin. Sometimes it's called Rose Sunday, which is why we have the rose-colored candle lit. And you occasionally see rose-colored vestments. And even in this, you have just a little bit of pink to remind us of that third Sunday. It also sometimes is known as Stirrup Sunday, not to be confused with what's on a saddle, but stir up because of this line from the collect, "Stir up your power, O Lord." Incidentally, it was tradition that this was the Sunday when people started making Christmas cookies, and so you'd be stir up. I'm not making this stuff up. This Sunday is supposed to be a little bit of a respite from the dreariness of Advent. It's a little celebration in our time of waiting. It's why this morning we got to say the Song of Mary, the Magnificat. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That time of rejoicing. And so we hear our lesson this morning from Isaiah. He gives us a little bit of rest from the dreariness by saying, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." And yet, we're still reminded at the same time of Advent. We're reminded it's not quite over yet. Further down in this reading from Isaiah, he reminds us of just that little bit of wariness. He says, He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. It seems like Advent just won't let go. There's the hope for joy mixed with the ominous. We know that God is here. We know that God is here right now, working among us. But God also acts in ways that we cannot see or do not understand. This becomes a bit of a difficult message in Advent. It's this balance of we know God is there, but we do not know what God is doing. And this is the difficult message that we heard in the gospel today. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the foreteller of Jesus. He's in prison. And he sends a message to Jesus and he says, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" What a strange thing for John the Baptist to ask. I mean, of all people, John the Baptist. This is the same guy when he was not even born yet. Mary, pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit John the Baptist's mother, Elizabeth, and John leaps in the womb. In other gospel accounts, it is John who points directly at Jesus and says, "This is the one I'm talking about." John himself in the Gospel of Matthew was at the baptism of Jesus when the heavens opened up and a voice came down and said, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And this is the guy asking whether or not he's really the Messiah? It appears, like so many of us of faith, that even those of the greatest faith, John was having doubts. So, as rightly pointed out in our Bible study this week, of course he was having doubts. He was in prison. He was feeling abandoned. But it's more to this. This is a common theme throughout Scripture and even in our own faith lives. If we look at Scripture, we can see throughout the Bible that people of great faith are also people who have doubts. The people of Israel were rescued from Egypt, taken out into the desert, and as soon as Moses goes up the mountain, they begin to have their faith begins to wane. They form an idol. Job, given these times of torment and times of trouble, he was faithful to God, but even he had his doubts. And if you look at the story of Jesus, he had all these followers, his closest 12 apostles, but when it came down to the time of the crucifixion, they all left his side. His best friend Peter denies knowing him, and one of his own turned him in. Even people of the greatest faith have their doubts. Because humans want God to work in our ways. We don't always want God to work in God's ways. The people of Jesus' time wanted Jesus to come in as a triumphant victor. They wanted him to come in riding on a horse, conquering the enemies, kicking out the Romans, making everything right. They wanted him to come in like a soldier, and Jesus was going to have no part of this. And this is what happens when God acts in God's ways and not in our ways. We often get frustrated. We become impatient. God, I've been doing everything I'm supposed to. Why aren't you holding up your end of the bargain? We might even begin to doubt what God is doing, or we might begin to doubt that God is doing anything at all, or we might even begin to doubt that God exists. But there's good news. There's good news with all of this. Because even in our faithlessness, God is faithful. Listen to how Jesus replies to John's doubt. Jesus does not reply with anger or derision. He does not mock John the Baptist. But he answers him very plainly. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. Now that last line might sound like he's giving a little slap in the face to John. But Jesus does not stop there. And you can hear Jesus' great admiration for John. Because he goes on, once John's disciples go back, Jesus goes on to talk about John. And he tells the people around him, "What did you go out to the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes live in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." And then Jesus says something amazing. "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist." Even when John was having doubts about Jesus, Jesus remained faithful to John. So where does that leave us? Well, here we are asking God to stir up his power in us. And as we ask God to stir up this power in us, as we put forth great expectation of God. We wait in joyful expectation of God. We have to also remember that God does not always work in the way that we want God to work. God works in God's own time. God works in God's own ways, and God speaks in God's own language. And yet these are no less real than what we desire. They are simply the way that God does things. And we have to remember something, that God has infinitely more wisdom than we do. Now, if we expect God to do things in our way, we very well might be disappointed. We might be like John in that moment of doubt. Are you really the one who's to come? But if we think God will do things in God's own way, we will always be amazed. We heard today also from the Epistle of James, "Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient, beloved. The farmer waits for the precious crop upon the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and late rains. You must also be patient, James says. Now, it's a bit of a cliche, but we have all heard patience is a virtue. But patience is certainly not an easy thing. Patience means that we have to trust. It means that we have to have faith. And it means knowing that not all things will go our way. But they will go God's way. And in this season of Advent, let us remember that God's power will be stirred up in us. But we also must be patient and know that God will do what God will do in God's own way. Amen.